Okay, shall we pray and then we'll start? Let's pray. Father, we praise you for the promise in the scripture that we shall be a nation of kings and priests. You are King of kings, and in that way, Lord, you are King of all your sons who are also kings. And I pray for the inspiration and revelation of our destiny and calling to walk through this life, not as beggars, but as kings and priests of the living God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, welcome to our study on the kings, and the title of our course is Which King Are You? And we call it personality profiling. Somebody just asked me whether I will give you a personal profile. I'm willing to try, but I probably would be too flattering. I wouldn't dare do what the Bible does. And the Bible is very brutally honest. You know, when you think of the... If I were writing a book in defense of Christianity, I wouldn't mention the failures of top Christian leaders in my book. I would cover those up. I would be honest about them in conversation, but I wouldn't write them in a book. But the Bible is very clearly very honest, and God sees things as they really are. So when we look at personality profiling in the Bible, well, it's quite sobering. And we're going to look at this whole subject of profiling in the light of the study of the kings of Judah and Israel. Of course, there are kings more than the kings of Judah and Israel in the Bible. Most importantly, Jesus is king. Also, God is king. And there are other kings who appear in the New Testament. The Herods appear. We'll look at those briefly. But really, tonight, I'm going to give you an introduction and look at two kings, the King Adam, not often known under that name, King Adam, but that title, but King Adam and King Jesus. We'll look at those and compare them tonight, and hopefully we'll get on to the first king of Israel, which is Saul. Now, it's very interesting to notice the way in the book of Kings, you have a focus not on the people, but on the ruler. And there's almost a kind of a shift in the book of Judges when you look more at the people, whereas in the book of Kings, you look more at the ruler. And you suddenly realize that in the book of Kings, you are aware of the power of an individual to affect those around him. And that's the focus, really, in the book of Kings. And we are to be a people who affect those around us for good. We are to rule. And we're going to see some principles of ruling. When I studied the book of Kings, and I've looked at it, and in your notes you'll see, for example, there's a very interesting chart which we did. We got some information from the internet. We wrote this out ourselves. We made this chart ourselves. If you can find that chart, can you see that? It's on about the back of the second page. You can see it there. You've got it in front of you, yeah. That's a chart of the kings of Israel and Judah. You start at the top with Saul, David, Absalom, and Solomon. Then you go down the kings of Judah and the kings of Israel, the two parallel kingdoms. There they are. You'll see the length of their reign. At the top, 40 years for Saul, and then Rehoboam, 17, and so on. Some reigned 6 months, some reigned a month. One of the things that struck me doing this whole preparation is the brevity, the shortness of human life. If we look at this period of history, it's only really about these kings only cover about total of 400-500 years. Then they're all gone. All these kings, 24 kings, 24 in a one after the other. Then they're all gone. And you're suddenly struck how your life is gone. It's the Bible calls our life a vapor. It's here today, gone tomorrow. We're like the grass that grows up, the flower, and it's withered and it's gone. And in a very short time, relatively, we will be gone from this world. Now, I know that life seems very long, but in the context of eternity, it's very short. And we will be remembered. When someone sums up my Christian life, you know, what will they write in my obituary? What will they write in our... How will they sum up our life? And let's look at a couple of these. Let's just... What have we got? What's the first... what's the next one? We've got a few things here. Let's just go through these first slides. The God's rule... We'll come to some of the profiles. I'm going to go through a few profiles just to give you a flavor of what profiling will look like when you look at a person's life to sum it up. So we're going to try and sum up your life as we study. I'm not going to do it for you. Hopefully you'll be able to see yourself in the mirror of Scripture and sum up your life and think, now, do I want to be remembered by what I've done so far? Or do I want to be remembered for something else? And thank God we're still alive. We have the chance to change. Well, God's rule of Israel had different phases. The first rule, God's people were ruled by patriarchs. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob and Joseph, they were ruled by patriarchs. Of course, they were more like a family at that stage. They weren't really like a nation. After that, they were ruled by judges and by prophets. And you had the period when Moses, then Joshua, and so on, Gideon, and so on, right through Samson, Deborah, all the different ones, right through till you come to Samuel. And that was the period of 300 and something years when they were judged by judges, ruled by judges and by prophets, who steered the nation without taking absolute rule. They gave instruction, but they didn't dictate. They were not kings. They were not rulers in that sense. When Gideon was asked, they said, "We want you to be a king." He said, No. I won't be your king because you have a king. It's God. God is your king." And the wonder of a prophet is that he establishes the rule of God. The prophet communicates the rule of God. And so we had patriarchs, then judges, and then the third phase was kings. And from Saul onwards, they asked for kings, and so Saul right through. The kings largely failed. If you look again at your chart, and you look at that, I put here on the third column, verdict. Good or bad? What's the verdict on your life so far? Good, bad? Well, don't worry. We're not going to give you a verdict. This is the king. The word of God is a judgment which can be changed by repentance. Isn't that wonderful? And as we look through in these kings, you'll see when we study Saul, you're going to see things in Saul that you'll see in yourself. You'll see something in the bad kings in yourself. You will see it. It's inevitable. But why does God show us? Because the answer is that there is a way out of our character. There is a way out of our personality profile. There's a way of changing it. There's the power of the blood. There's the power of faith, repentance. So we have to face up to the negatives in order to be able to get to the positive. And that's the whole thing. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we have that power. So we will see ourselves in these. So then the kings came, but as we see here, the verdict is almost always bad. Most of the kings were bad. Most of these people, And we're looking at them as kings, but remember we're looking at us, all of us as kings. Most of them had a personality flaw. And it came out. Very few were perfect in any recognizable way. Even the best had some faults, which are recorded in the scripture. But most of them were bad. And they failed. Really, the kings of Israel and Judah failed. And eventually, they were taken into exile. And then after that, the last phrase was that Israel was ruled by priests. And when Jesus came to Israel, Israel was ruled really by Caiaphas. When he was judged, by a religious ruler. The two offices of king and priest, he wasn't called a king, so he didn't have that title, but he was ruling. Now there was a Herod, but he wasn't really... The Herods were not kings over Israel, they were kings over a part of Israel, but the spiritual rule of the nation was in the hands of the priests. Now you can already see from these different titles, look at them, patriarchs, fathers, judges, prophets, kings, priests, who unites them all? It's Jesus. Jesus is the perfect ruler of all, and of course he is sinless. He doesn't just come and have a go. He comes and gives us the perfect pattern of kingship. And we will look at that perfect pattern tonight. We're going to start with the perfect and we'll come back to the perfect. We will look at that perfect pattern of kingship tonight. And so there you've got this great truth that really we have in this pattern of kingship, a pattern of how we are to live. We are to live and rule as kings. And our life is a brief moment. It will come and go. And we will be remembered. Can we go on to the profiling for a moment? Can we go down? Let's go down to the... can we come back to that person? Let's go to the first one. Here's a couple of profiles, just to give you a flavour of what a profile looks like. Adam. Now, you mustn't look at the name, because if you look at the name, you'll think of somebody in history. I'm not suggesting you put somebody you know there, or even yourself. But you've got to think of this not as a historical person far off in the past. You've got to think of it as a contemporary person. That's why we've got this title, Personality Profiling, because we're not talking about distant, far off people. When you study the Bible, you realize, as you do so, that somehow it becomes more and more modern and more relevant and up to date, and you realize it's describing people who you know. So let's look at this one. Intelligent. Do you know somebody who's intelligent? Powerful, but takes the word of God lightly. Will allow others to do his dirty work and then blames them. And the devil, when it all goes wrong, he does not admit his faults, but always justifies himself. Do you know anybody like that? Well, you might have read about them in the newspaper. Some politicians are like that. Let's go to the next one. This is just a quick flavor of them. Jesus Christ, the true pattern of kingship. Who do you know like this? A perfect, faultless, and sinless man who reigns supreme over everything and moved from one level of rule to another. He ruled first over his own soul till finally through death and resurrection he sits as king over all in heaven, earth and under the earth. Wow, who do you know like that? There's only one unique man. But of course, it's He gives us the true pattern of kingship. We're going to look at him because he doesn't just show us the divine. He shows how it is possible in humanity. Let's move on. This is just a flavor. We're not going to go through all of them. Look at Saul, a natural leader who likes to do things his own way, trusting in his looks and position, yet ruthless and jealous, a jealous man. He was insecure and impatient, and he's unable to wait for others. He doesn't like other people to be praised around him, doesn't want people to do well. He really never apologizes except when it works to his advantage. He's the supreme manipulator. Okay, let's go on to David. David, the second king, a truly spiritual worshipper who gets his courage from an unswerving devotion to God. A great leader showing fairness and generosity. He faces up to his serious faults. He had serious faults. But he faced them with genuine brokenness. We're going to look at David in some detail. Let's go on. Let's just look at two or three more. Absalom. Again, think of this in terms of modern people. Greedy, ambitious for power, disloyal, speaks badly of those in leadership in order to cause division, believes himself as the best leader. I hope you don't meet many people like that. Solomon, think of modern people, starts off well as a dedicated Christian with a great preaching ministry, builds a wonderful, prosperous church where all flock to hear his wisdom. His ministry is spoiled by women in his life who draw him away into worldliness. The man who has wisdom for others, but not for himself. Do you know anybody like, have you heard of anybody like that in the Christian news? You hear of people who get really famous in big ministries and then suddenly scandal. And they destroy things. And sadly, we probably know of too many names like that. Let's go on to Jehoshaphat, the fourth king of Judah. Mr. Nice Guy. A genuinely committed Christian who makes great changes in his life and puts God first. But a man who wants to please everybody, including the world. He makes bad choices with good motives and has to live with the consequences. Naive, but blessed. Now, he's a good one. He's a really good one. I like Jehoshaphat. And when you think of him in terms of modern life, really, they're great. Should we do Jeroboam? I've got Jeroboam there, the first Jeroboam. Let's do that one. Is he next? Jeroboam, the first king of Israel, the divided kingdom, after he deliberately evil man. He accepted the blessing of God as the anointed leader, but chose to start a sect in order to keep supreme control over the people. It's quite surprising how many Christian leaders end up starting a sect. Now, there are some sects that are really bad. But even people like William Branham, you see, we would call the Branhamites probably a sect today. But if you put this in terms of, he wasn't deliberately evil, certainly not at the beginning. He accepted the blessing of God as the anointed leader. But in the end, whether it was his followers or whatever, it turned into a sect to keep control over the people. And if you examine the sects, some of the sects started well with a blessing. And there are certain movements, powerful churches, which control Christians and even try to control them through threats, manipulation, mind control, and won't let the people go. Sometimes you can find a church which isn't a lot different to Jehovah's Witnesses in the way they control people. And you can see these people in the scriptures. I think that's enough. That's a taste. We're going to go through the kings in this way, and we'll see how we all shape up, how we feel that we fit in with these things. Right, let's go back to the right back to the carnal and spiritual man. Carnal man, the spiritual man. Here we go. Now, in the scripture, you have two themes which are going to come through. And these are the themes of the carnal man and the spiritual man. And once you see this in Scripture, it really helps you understand one of God's principles in the way he works. So if you take the first two, carnal man, Adam is the carnal man. And he is so much the carnal man. Of course, he is the head of the human race. We are described as being in him. We all take our nature from him. And he is the carnal. He is first. And the Bible calls Jesus Christ second. And he is the spiritual man. Now, he is second in history, but he is first in eternity, of course. He is the beginning and the end. But he is the second in historical appearance. Adam and Christ. Now, these are the two great kings, the original kings. Adam being the king who was to rule from the beginning and become a truly royal, majestic man, but lost his kingship and his kingdom. Christ comes to show us how it's done. And he's the spiritual man. First and second. Then you go to Cain, who is the carnal man, followed by Abel, who is the spiritual man. And you find that the first son is spiritual, is carnal, and the second son is spiritual. So Cain, he was rejected. Abel, the spiritual son, is accepted. This pattern of Ishmael, Isaac. Ishmael, the son of the flesh. Isaac, the son of the spirit. Esau, rejected. Jacob, accepted. The second son. And then we go to the first generation out of Egypt, carnal. And the second generation out of Egypt, spiritual. And so you see, when you study the first and the second son, what you're studying is, when you see the traits of Adam in yourself, or Cain, or Ishmael, or Esau, or the first generation, that's no surprise. Because actually, we're all born of Adam. And it's a second birth, a new birth, that puts us in Christ. And you can see this, that really, the spiritual man, as far as we're concerned, is not because we're born spiritual man by our first birth. We're not. We're born spiritual men by the power of God. And when we see any of these qualities in ourselves, as we will do as we look through the profiles of the kings, when we see their characteristics in us, thank God that's not the end of the story. If there was a man in the meeting tonight who said, after I talk about Saul, maybe he would say, I identify, I am just like Saul. What do I say then? Oh, tough luck then. No. I say, well, thank God that's the first step, the recognizing of where I'm going wrong. That's the first step in being put right. So personality profiling isn't just a psychological exercise. It's a doorway to be changed by the power of God. King Saul, King David. I think that's the end of the... And you see, here you've got patterns. King Saul is a picture of the man who is carnal, and he fails totally. King David is not a perfect man, but he has got a totally different attitude. And we can see in these things, these aren't... Christ is perfect, but Jacob was far from perfect. There were problems in the second generation, but they were dealt with in a different way. And God is going to show us how we may not be perfect, but we can come to a whole different way of life by which we can be a true king. Right, so that's the background to our study. Let's go then to the personality of Adam. Let's go to Adam. And we'll look at the first profile, which I've already read out, Adam. Intelligent, powerful, but takes the word of God lightly. Will allow others to do his dirty work, and then blames them and the devil when things go wrong. He does not admit his faults, but always justifies himself. Now, Adam is The first king we meet in Scripture, he was meant to rule. And he gives us a number of keys, which we will meet again in Jesus Christ. But the great thing about Adam is that he was meant to be the ruler of this world. In chapter 1 of Genesis, verse 26, God said that he would be over everything. God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have authority over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And he gave him authority over all the earth. When you read those verses, you might think, well, man is the head of, he's the top layer of the, if you like, want to call it the animal kingdom, man is over it. He's the most intelligent, sophisticated, he's not an animal, but he is over every other living creature in this world. But that's not the simple meaning. It doesn't just mean man was the cleverest. It means man was given authority to rule every realm of this world. And when it says he gave him authority over the fish of the sea, don't think of it, oh, he could catch them and eat them. He could control and rule even the kingdom of the fish and the whales and everything like that. He could rule over it by his word. You remember Jesus did this. Jesus said, you throw the net on the right side of the ship and you will catch. And he said to Peter, he said, you go and catch a fish, and the first fish you catch, you'll find money in its mouth. And on many occasions, Jesus showed he could rule over the fish of the sea. That's remarkable. Even to what the fish had in its mouth, he could rule it. And over the birds of the air and the animals. You remember Jesus Christ rode on a donkey that had never been ridden on before. It was a wild, untamed donkey, a mule. But when he rode on it, it was tame. And when we read this about Adam, Adam was meant to rule over everything by his word. He was to rule over the climate, the weather. He would see a need for rain and he would speak to it. And we now think of many things in terms of prayer. We pray for rain. I mean, in Singapore now we have the driest month on record for 140 years. I guess that means as far back as anybody can ever think, because records started 140 years ago. So who knows how long it is since there was such a dry time. But what do we do about it? The answer is, if we needed rain, we should pray for it. We should pray for it. There was a drought in Australia in 1903, I think, 1904. There was a six-month drought. Does anybody remember it? No, nobody was alive then. But, you know, what did the government do in 1904 when there was a drought, six-month drought in Australia? Well, the government called for a day of national humiliation and prayer. And on Sunday, the whole nation, I guess not everybody, but most of the people, the politicians, governors, businessmen, they all went to church and they went for a day of humiliation. So they spent time considering what they were doing wrong, their sins, and they confessed their sins. And when they prayed, they realized that there was a blockage, a spiritual blockage. They confessed their sins and they prayed for rain. 3 days later, rain fell and the drought was ended. and the harvests could ripen again and so on. But the thing is, they knew that they needed, for there to be any help on this world, they needed God's help. Adam could control the weather. He could command the weather. He was a king over creation. And he named the animals. He named every species, every animal. He named them. Doesn't mean he gave them a name like Albert or... No. But he named every different branch of the animal kingdom. Everything, he was exercising the final word. God brought everything to him and said, Adam, you're the king. What do you call it? You have the choice. And he named it. He named all the animals, all the creatures. He was the king. God made him king. It's quite wonderful to realize that God will not violate the order of authority he sets in place. So if he makes you king over something, he won't touch what he's made you king over without your permission. Which is interesting in the realm of prayer. If you don't ask for God's help, you won't get it. Now, thank God, that's not the whole story. God helps us more than we ask for it. But there is a way, a realm in which if you will not cooperate and ask God and believe God, God will say, look, I'm willing to help. I want to help. Ask me. And the scriptures have this teaching over and over again. Ask me. Ask me. I'll do it for you. And God is longing to intervene in so many situations, but people don't ask him. One of the reasons people don't ask him is because they realize if they do, they will have to get their lives right. And, Adam was made to be a king. He was to rule over the whole creation. And we'll see this again when we come to Jesus in a more complete way. He was made in the image of God. Adam was made in the image of God, which meant that he had moral stature, because God is a moral being. And being made in the image of God means you have to do what's right, but you have the power to do what's wrong. If you didn't have that power, you wouldn't be a moral being. But because you have that moral power, you have now that terrible responsibility to do what's right. It's one of the key things about Adam is that he was given this command. You can do whatever you like. Eat any of the trees, but don't eat this one. Just one thing God said, don't do that. And that's the area where he was tested and failed. Man is in the image of God in a second area, in his spiritual consciousness. If I could look down into you right now, I know what I would see because I'm looking from a person also. I'm a person. And I know that what you are, in a difficult way to explain, but you are like a room inside. You're a spirit. You live inside your body, but you are a conscious mind. You don't live inside your body in terms of your spirit isn't body shaped. You live at the center of your life like a room that controls your personality, your body. And this personality is united. It is a conscious person. If you had lost your arm, you would still be a conscious person. You cannot be divided. Your body can be, you can lose a limb, you can suffer in your body, different things, but your personality remains one. You are one person. And that is God-like. In that conscious personality, you can identify with other human beings, but because you are in the image of God, you can also identify with God. You are not made in the image of angels, and we are certainly not made in the image of monkeys, which is what evolution claims. So we have no fellowship with the animal kingdom. Some people identify with dogs and cats and give them names and try and have fellowship with them, but it doesn't work. We weren't made to go down the scale. We're actually meant to have fellowship with God. And this second thing in the likeness of God is perhaps the greatest, that I can know and feel what God feels. And this realm of being in the image of God means I can actually have fellowship with God, He with me, as friend to friend, and somehow I can mix with God. God doesn't want just contact. God wants communion, which is much more than contact. You have contact with the government, but you have communion with friends. You'll sit down at a table with a friend and share your problems, share your joys, maybe plan to do something together. That's communion. And that's only a poor picture of communion with God. Because when you have communion with God, you actually become indwelt of God. God lives in you. You live in God. God's goal is not contact, it's communion. And we are capable of this. Adam had this wonderful power to fellowship with God. He was a moral being. The second thing, he was a conscious, unified personality. He could have fellowship with God. The third thing is that he was in the image of God. He could love. Love is the most powerful thing in the universe. Love is proved to be the most powerful thing by the cross, because the cross is an act of love. And the cross reveals God as nothing else reveals God. The cross reveals God's deepest thoughts about you, His deepest instincts, His deepest feelings about the human race. God is not an intellectual only. He has an intellect, very powerful one. But He is a loving being. God is love. It's what defines Him. And man was made in the image of God, so we have this power to love one another. And there is a power in the human heart to lay our lives down for one another. Tremendous power. But when love is twisted, it becomes negative power. It's possible to think of sin as negative love, twisted to love myself. And suddenly it's destructive. When love becomes focused on self, then I want pleasure. I want to be the center. I want everything for me, and I don't care who I hurt, who I damage, who I criticize, who I manipulate, and in some cases in history, whom we kill, because there's murder comes from twisted love. And you suddenly realize that this powerful thing made in the image of God in the hands of a negative force becomes a terrible destructive power for evil. This is why the human being is such a powerful person created. There is no one like a human being for the power of feeling, power of planning for good and for evil. It's amazing what good we can do in the hands of God, and amazing what evil we can do. The fourth thing in the image of God is dominion, kingship. We were meant to be bearers of authority. We were meant to exercise rule over a kingdom. And we'll see that kingdom as we explore a little bit more Adam and then Jesus Christ. But this kingdom is to begin with ourselves and then go further down. It reaches right down to the whole created world. And thank God we are created with authority. We were made to bear authority. If you think of a human being, and if he were not created to bear authority, then authority would destroy us. But actually, we were meant to bear authority and to be clothed with authority. That's true of men and women. We will later on look at the profile of some queens, some good, some bad. I don't know if you can think of any good ones and some bad ones. You can all probably remember, think of Queen Jezebel and Queen Athaliah and Queen Vashti. But there was also a very good Queen Esther. And you'll see some of the wonderful qualities there. And three bad ones to one good one. I think that's probably better than with the men. I think there were more, the proportion of bad kings to good kings was probably far worse with the men. But thank God these things are not indications of anything. But anyway, so here's man, he's given this image of God, and now he's made to rule. And so here he is, he's his first realm of authority, the first kingdom you are to rule over is your body. Yourself. When Adam and Eve were tested in the garden, the first test comes from this simple fact: will they rule over their own appetites? Once you give up ruling over yourself, you lose all authority. It's the first most important realm of authority. We are only kings if we are kings first of ourselves. And when they took the forbidden fruit, it was to satisfy their desire. It's a very interesting study to think of the dynamics of what happened when they sinned. It seems, because the Bible says that Adam was with Eve when she sinned, it seems almost as if Adam was allowing his wife to sin as an experiment to see what would happen. He didn't knock the fruit out of her hand. He didn't shout, "Stop!" He watched. And she was deceived, so she didn't know what was happening. She thought probably this was a good thing to do. He knew it was a bad thing to do. He knew she would die. And he allowed her to die. He allowed her to take the fruit. Maybe he was curious. Whatever happened when she ate of the fruit, there was a change. Probably there was a pleasure in the fruit. The first reaction to many sins is the world appeals to the senses of the taste and so on, the different senses, even senses of the mind and curiosity and always new stories, and they're there in the original fruit. They were tempted to satisfy their lusts, and when they did this, they lost the one thing that they needed to maintain the image of God. The four things I gave you, that man is like God, they're all wonderful, but there is one thing hugely different between God and man. And that is, man is dependent on God. He can never be a king in his own right. He can only be a king in dependence on God. And the moment we break the chain of dependence on God, we lose the whole kingdom. We're out. We lose power, we lose authority. The great need of every man is to maintain one thing in your life. Every man, every woman. That is total submission to God. It's the one thing God doesn't do. He doesn't submit to anybody. God is not dependent on anybody. I remember, I wish I had a board, I could draw it for you. I remember going into a shop in Germany, you know, the Germans are very clever. And there in the window of the shop was a tap. And the tap was floating. There were no strings on the tap. There was nothing on the tap. The tap was just hanging in the air. But there was no string. And there was water coming out of the tap. And there was no connection. And I looked at it, I thought, wow, I thought, well, that's amazing. You know, I looked and looked. The Germans are very clever, you know. They can create water from nothing. Very powerful people. And I looked at it, I thought, that is the most amazing thing I've ever seen. And then I realized. The water was coming down out of the tap, and it was covering a glass pipe. There was a glass pipe going up, and then flowing down over the outside of the glass. So it looked as if the tap was actually standing on the glass pipe, and then it was just the water was coming down. Can you get the picture? If you don't get it, I'll explain it to you in the break. I'll explain it again. It took me a long time to. But you see, what hit me was this tap has no dependence on an inflow. Then I realized, oh, it does. There was coming up hidden by the outflow. But God, you see, God is like that tap, but he has no inflow. Water is coming out of the throne of God because he's not dependent. He's creating it. I think you've probably heard me tell this story about scientists in the laboratory who said, we're going to make life. And God says, can I come and see? So that God came to see. I said, yeah, you sit there, God, and we'll make life. And they began. They reached out to take some clay. And God said, excuse me, that's my clay. You make your own. And it's the fact that man is not a creator. He can form things, but he can't do anything without the power of God. And that's why there is a movement, a faith movement, that says you can speak your own healing. That's not true. You cannot speak your own healing. The Bible says faith doesn't come by speaking, it comes by hearing. So if you said, I'm healed, I'm healed, I'm healed, all you're doing is making yourself into a parrot. Unless you hear it first from God. Faith is released through the mouth, but it doesn't begin there. If it begins in the mouth, then I am not dependent on God anymore. And even Jesus said, I can't do anything. And he didn't heal everybody at the pool of Bethesda. He healed one out of a huge crowd. Why? Because he was doing what he was told to do. And that's a great key. And so Adam was meant to be dependent. When he sinned and obeyed his lusts, he broke the connection with God and lost his authority. He lost the purity of love. His personality suddenly shrank. He couldn't fellowship with the divine anymore. He couldn't have fellowship with God. And his moral power was now weakened. He became a slave. So instead of now being Lord of creation, he became now one of the many powers in creation. This is the tragedy of man. Man is now part of the whole world of powers. He is not over them. And so when man gets up in the morning, I know different people. I remember one person I know, when he got up in the morning, his hand was shaking like this. A king. What did he need? He couldn't begin the day unless he had a glass full of whiskey. So the whiskey was his king. He was subject to the king. And these people wake up in the morning. They can't begin the day unless they have a cigarette. And man who is made to rule over everything is now ruled by a cigarette or by alcohol. There are many things we could describe here, but the truth is that man lost his authority and became a slave of his appetites, his lusts, his mind. He's now a weak, powerless creature who is working in cooperation with the world around him, not in kingship over it. He's lost his authority. It's possible to see Adam as a king without a kingdom. You know that Britain was a great colonial power. Some might call it a small colonial power, but a great colonial power. Let's call it that for the moment. And when the former colonies, sometimes like in Ghana and in Nigeria, I remember that I think it was General Gowon that was here of Ghana, and different ones. They came, they lost power, there was a coup d'etat, and where did they go? Well, they got on the next plane to go to London to escape. And they arrive in London as a president or a king or something, but without a kingdom. So they've got this shadow of being an important man, a president. I'm an important man. But they've lost the power and authority. They say that when a British prime minister loses his office, which, you know, they do quite quickly. They announce they're leaving and then they're gone the next day. When they do that, Harold Macmillan, when he was in hospital, when they changed over power, and he said it was quite shocking how quickly they came in and took away all his special telephones and all the different things. They took it all away, all his bodyguards, and suddenly the whole world had changed. When Tony Blair gave up being Prime Minister, he left London on a train. When he arrived in the north of England and got off the train, normally his staff were so big and they carried his suitcases. When he got off the train, there was no one to carry his suitcase. Suddenly he's lost his kingdom. Well, in a democracy, it's quite a good thing it's an honourable thing to lay down office. But if you're robbed of it, or you lose it through some mistake, suddenly it's all gone from you. And you meet you see these people in British society, that they have to live in a very small house. They can't afford much. But that was the former president of that country. And then you meet this one over there. I remember when I went to university, Benazir Bhutto was at the same university as a young girl. We were at the same year in university. And you could greet her, and all these big people were there. Of course, later on when people lose power, they're just ordinary people. Adam became not just an ordinary man, he became a powerless man. And he lost his kingdom. When you look at his profile, intelligent, powerful. And this is really what a sinner is like. And you can meet very intelligent, very powerful people. And one of the strange things about when we look at our profile before we are Christians, intelligent, powerful, we have incredible power. Einstein was perhaps one of the cleverest men who ever lived, but he had illegitimate children, at least one. I don't know his biography very well, but he had an illegitimate child. And you meet these powerful, intelligent men in the Nazi party in Germany. It was Dr. Goebbels. He got a PhD. Clever men. But they take the word of God lightly. Will allow others to do his dirty work. Got Eve. He manipulated Eve so that she could somehow go ahead in that line. And maybe he could say, well, I was just going along with what my wife said. Got others to do his dirty work. And then he blamed his wife. And blamed even the devil. It's all gone wrong, but it isn't my fault. does not admit his faults, but always justifies himself. And so this man will remain a king without a kingdom. Even himself, over his own mind, he has no authority. He is not just in exile. He's in exile in his own self, and he knows it. All his whole way of life is to bluff and pretend that he's in control. But behind this intelligent and powerful exterior is a weak man who has some very dark and shameful secrets in his soul that have robbed him of dignity, majesty, authority. He is ruled, he does not rule. And he is ruled not by God, he is ruled by lusts, suggestions. He's pulled here, there, he's indecisive, he is a weak man. And he is weakened by the fact that his connection with God is broken. Now already you've got a very, very important profile here, this first king in the scripture. The most important thing you've got in your spiritual life is your living connection with God. That connection will make you a royal king. It will clothe you with majesty, and it will enable you to rule from the inside out. That's where kingship starts. And we'll see it even clearer when we look at Jesus. I think we'll have a break now and we'll...